Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can that be?" Nicodemus said. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snakes in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. A fundamentalist once asked Texas Governor Bill Clements if he was born again. "No thanks," the governor said. "Once was enough." Once was enough, and for those of us who grew up in or influenced by evangelical culture here in Texas, twice was too many. I mean, why would you have wanted to be born again when all those who were seemed to act so ugly? They knew a lot about the Bible, but not much about Jesus. And everything about the end times, but nothing about the time to love and a time for peace. No wonder then there was an 80s ad up in Wisconsin which read, "The Episcopal Church welcomes you regardless of race, creed, color, or the number of times you've been born again." They may have been born again, but someone still needed to take them to church. So being born again became a bad word for a lot of us along the way. Being twice born was one too many. And if you were thrice born, then the preacher knew you were going to be a problem. But as William Sloan Coffin once said, the Catholics teach abusus non tollit usum, which means abuse or misuse does not negate right use. So we should try to hear how Jesus was using the term born again in the biblical context, setting aside how badly it's been misused in our own. And the context in which Jesus was speaking in the Bible was with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as it was just read, was a leader amongst the Jewish people who found himself discomfited with the sum of the doings of his colleagues in the Sanhedrin and intrigued by the doings of this Jesus of Nazareth. Nicodemus wanted to meet Jesus, but because he was afraid to do so, he arranged to meet him at night. Nick at night. The last time I preached on Nicodemus, I quoted Coffin again. Something he said while chaplain at Yale to one of his most politically and religiously enthusiastic, but also most morally endangered students. "You're a nice guy, but not yet a good man." Nicodemus was a nice guy. He was the type of guy who loved and took care of his family, honored his mother and father, held the door open for strangers, and gave charitably to the poor as was required. He also hung the flag outside his house on holiday weekends and was the kind of guy who could have risen up the social and political ranks, run for mayor, and been a real credit to his race in the eyes of the Romans. Plenty of patronage could have come his way, and Nicodemus would have had all of the money and influence he needed to live a nice, long life in first century Palestine. He may even have had enough to send his kids to Athens or Rome for college. He pretty much had it made in the shade without a debt to fret. And all he had to do was go along to get along. But as I said, there was something disquiet in Nicodemus's spirit. And now suddenly and quite surprisingly, he found himself standing under the cover of night with Jesus of Nazareth. And in order to understand just how risky that was for Nicodemus, and the reason he showed up at night, you have to understand the context in which the conversation takes place. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he has just overturned the tables of all of the money changers at the Passover festival. And everyone Nicodemus knows is calling Jesus a radical and a rabble rouser. And some are even beginning to set the trap that will end in Jesus' eventual arrest. But Nicodemus, for his part, knows there is something of the Spirit of God in this man from Nazareth. So he comes to him with no clear agenda other than to tell him that he is listening. And with that, an otherwise unremarkable spring evening became the most important night of Nicodemus's life as he heard the words from the Nazarene's mouth which would haunt him before they would later free him. He had to be born again. And being born once more, he knew was not going to be easy. I think this is one of the things I love most about this story of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. The labor is long. Nicodemus doesn't just show up and change his life and come out a disciple of Jesus that very same night. Like the rich young ruler in the other Gospels, Nicodemus comes and talks with Jesus, but then walks away from him without having made a clear and firm decision. In fact, according to the Gospel's timeline, it would be at least 2 more years before Nicodemus would finally let it be known where he stood. It was 2 long, gut-wrenching, and soul-shaking years of labor before he finally came out from the dark and let his life with Jesus be known in the light. And I know that that is the case for some here also. You've been visiting for a long time. You believe what we are doing is of God. But there's no longer journey in the world than the one from where your seat is in the pew to where the preacher is standing up at the altar. Or you've been watching us secretly online for a year. You were glad to hear and believe in a gospel of inclusion, a gospel which was truly good news for all people. And now we're beginning to come out of the pandemic. Perhaps you are beginning to contemplate coming out too. Or you've been thinking of giving your life to God for some time, but you know it will come as a cost to your own convenience. You don't know if you are ready to have your life upended by God. You're not quite ready to pray the prayer of John Donne, fit for Trinity Sunday, batter my heart three-personed God. And yet you have this feeling, this discomfort within yourself that is without a doubt a part of the pains of labor, which will one day, bring you to birth in a whole new world. You must be born again. You are being born again. And what agony it is until it comes to pass. What struggle until you can begin to live free in the gospel of God. I want you to know this morning that I've been there. I had my own born-again experience over gays in the life of the church up in my first pastorate in Vermont. Now, you might think that the inclusion of gays was no big deal up in liberal Vermont, but that wasn't the case in the Baptist church. A lot of people saw the Baptist church as the ark of salvation amidst the sea of liberalism. So the church I pastored up there was every bit as conservative as any church I've pastored anywhere else. And when it came to gaze, I just pretty much kept my mouth shut, though I knew in my heart they ought to be accepted. It was an uneasy peace, which is really no peace at all. Then in 2007, the region called a meeting to settle the question on whether gay ordinations would be recognized in Vermont and New Hampshire. And we had a church meeting ourselves, which I will never forget. Everyone who wanted got the chance to talk, and one very fundamental woman in the church pulled out her big Cadillac Black Bible and started reading all of the texts she interpreted as condemning homosexuality. That's when my wife Irie's hand shot up, and I thought to myself, oh, she's about to get me in trouble. Irie began to speak, and as is her way, she very matter-of-factly pointed out that she had her hair in braids, and that the other woman was wearing jewelry, and that both of them were talking in church, none of which was permitted for women in the so-called Holy Scriptures. You could have heard a pin drop. So seeing that it would be very beneficial to my career and or my marriage, I was glad when somebody called the question and we ended the debate right then and there. And we voted by secret ballot to send our delegates to say no to gay ordination. The vote was 23-3. I told you it was the Ark. I then drove over the Green Mountains to New Hampshire and did something which I am very sorry for to this day. I cast my vote against gay clergy and against my conscience. Then at the end of that year, I wrote in my pastor's annual report that I was sorry for what had taken place in New Hampshire. And at the annual meeting, the same woman with the big Cadillac Bible asked me what I meant by what I had written. Was I sorry about the process or the outcome? I took a deep breath, and I looked her and the rest of the congregation right square in the eye, and I said straight out that I didn't think being gay was a sin. And neither was being a gay clergy person. You could have heard that same pin still dropping. It was a year coming, or three, or maybe 30. But finally, though I didn't know if I was going to have a job on Monday, something inside of me had been born again, and it felt good. It felt free. Nicodemus was a long time being born. He had this encounter with Jesus, and it haunted him for 2 years or maybe more. Then when they got ready to string Jesus up, Nicodemus tried to speak up, but he was silenced. "Are you a Nazarene also?" they asked him. He bit his lip. But then after Jesus was killed, Nicodemus came with a man named Joseph of Arimathea, another until then secret follower of Jesus. And they asked together for the body. Nicodemus bought the 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and they laid Jesus in Joseph's pre-purchased tomb, and together they anointed the body. There was no question now. Nicodemus was a friend and follower of the Nazarene. He had come out of hiding and had now been born again. Jesus was dead, but come what may, Nicodemus was alive in a whole new way. He had been born again. He had to be born again, because it turns out once isn't enough. In the Gospel of Thomas, it is said, "If you bring forth what is within you, what you bring forth will save you. If you do not bring forth what is within you, what you do not bring forth will destroy you." What is within us is life. It is light. It is the Spirit, I say this every week, the Spirit of God in Christ in us. And it wants and is waiting, waiting, waiting to be born. The labor may be long and it may be hard. It may be agonizing. But as Jesus said at the end of the book of John, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that her child has been born into the world." That's us. And it's God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is within. And the joy of new life in Christ as a follower of Christ and as a disciple for Christ is waiting to be born in you. So let it be. Let it be born. Let yourself be born again. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all. Amen.